Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I am confident the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Philip?
Thank you. Good morning. I had to chuckle a little bit at Mark, you know, talking about bounties of the gardens coming on. And ours was a little slow getting going, but now, boy, lemon cucumbers are coming on like gangbusters. Luckily, the zucchini has slowed down a bit. Okay. Of course, the title of my sermon is In the Garden. I know several of us have gardens here of, you know, varying sizes. They can be anywhere from, you know, vegetable gardens to flower gardens, stuff that we enjoy working in and be able to enjoy, whether it be to look at or to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Matter of fact, our own church has a bit of a garden back up in the upper area up there with corn and tomatoes. So we're looking forward to enjoying some of that. But not only can we enjoy or appreciate our gardens, but we can appreciate others as well. Not only that we can appreciate city, county, state, and as well as national gardens. The wife and I enjoy going to see the gardens of Shore Acres on the coast. I'm sure many here have been to that. We especially enjoy the rose gardens. We've also been to some of the rock gardens in Central Oregon. And that's a very different type of beauty, for sure. But nonetheless, it's wonderful to see. And of course, there's the Beauchart Gardens in British Columbia, Canada. Laurel and I haven't been there yet, but it is on our bucket list. And oh, what beauty they hold. And by the way, before I forget it, and I wanted to say this before I actually got started, it's wonderful to see Larry and BJ here. They've been absent for a while, so it's good to see them with us again. And not only that, when I walked out here on stage and sat down, I saw a smiling face that I haven't seen for a while. And of course, that's Phyllis Miller. Remember that used to be here. And her son Larry and his wife. It's good to see you folks here. And continuing on now. Another garden that we should take a look at is the Garden of Gethsemane. This garden, of course, you know, is located at the foot of Mount of Olives in East Jerusalem, where according to the four Gospels of the New Testament, we remember Jesus Christ underwent the agony in the garden and was arrested before his crucifixion. This garden is a place of great resonance in Christianity. There are several small olive groves in the church property, all adjacent to each other, and identified with biblical Gethsemane. Now, according to Luke 22:43-44, Jesus' anguish on the Mount of Olives was so deep that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And there are many, many more gardens. None of them can hold a candle to the garden we'll be looking at today. Of course, I'm referring to the very first garden, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, which God made during the creation week, was absolutely beautiful. This garden was home to Adam and Eve, and in the place that the very first wedding was held and performed by God himself. Can you even imagine what it would have been like to watch the moment when God himself presented Eve to Adam? Who knows? Maybe we'll be able to when we're in heaven and we can look back in time at the different events. But oh, how beautiful it was to behold the Garden of Eden, all the beautiful colors and smells, marvelous animals that called Eden home. all getting along without trying to eat each other. Ellen White writes, and I have to make a disclaimer here, a lot of my sermon today comes from a book that Ellen White wrote called Adventist Home. So in Adventist Home on page 26, paragraph 1, quote, "He gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet." And I had to look that word up. I'd never heard that before. And it means companion. "Performed his first miracle at a marriage festival. In the festal hall where friends and kindred rejoiced together, Christ began his public ministries. Thus he sanctioned marriage, recognizing it as an institution that he himself had established." And she goes on to write in the next paragraph, "Christ honored the marriage relation by making this as a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed ones, us. He himself is the bridegroom, and the bride is the church, of which as his chosen one." In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, paragraph 7, verse 7, excuse me, he says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Adam was surrounded by everything his heart could desire. Every want was supplied. There was no sin, no signs of decay in glorious Eden. Angels of God conversed freely and lovingly with the heavenly pair. The happy songsters caroled forth their free, joyous songs of praise to their Creator's work. The happy songsters caroled forth their free, joyous songs of praise to their Creator's work. The peaceful beast in happy innocence played about Adam and Eve, obedient to their word. Adam was in the perfection of manhood, the noblest of the Creator's work. And that's Adventist Home, page 26, for paragraph 3. Reading on to paragraph 4. "Not a shadow interposed between them and their Creator. They knew God as their beneficent Father, and in all things their will was conformed to the will of God. And God's character was reflected in the character of Adam. His glory was revealed in every object of nature." Going on to page 27, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, "God is the lover of beauty. He has given us unmistakable evidence of this in the work of his hands. He planted for our first parents a garden in Eden. Stately trees were caused to grow out of the ground of every description for usefulness and for ornament. The beautiful flowers were formed of rare loveliness, of every tint and hue, perfuming the air. It was the design of God that man should find happiness in the employment of tending the things that he, God, had created, and that his wants should meet with fruits of the trees of the garden. But with all gardens, the Garden of Eden needed attending to also. This was by God's design." Again, quoting from Adventist Home, page 27, "Adam was given the work of caring for the garden. The Creator knew that Adam could not be happy without employment. The beauty of the garden delighted him, but was not enough." Excuse me. "He must have labor to call into exercise the wonderful organs of the body. Had happiness consisted in doing nothing, man in a state of holy innocence would have been left unemployed. But he who created man knew what would be for his happiness. And no sooner had he created him than he gave him his appointed work. The promise of future glory and the decree that man must toil for his daily bread came from the same throne. From the very beginning, creation was filled with sound, with every possible means of communication. In his desire to communicate with his children, God met with them in the cool of the day to educate and to guide them. He had placed Adam and Eve in a splendid garden and declared that all was good. In the book Education, Ellen White writes, "The book of nature, which spreads its living lessons before them, afforded an exhaustless source of instruction and delight. On every leaf of the forest and of stone of the mountains, and in every shining star, in earth and sea and sky, God's name was written. With both the animate and inanimate creation, the leaf and flower and tree, and with every living creature from the leviathan of the waters to the mote of the sunbeam, the dwellers in Eden held converse, gathering from each the secrets of his life." And that's from Education, page 21. God, who created human beings in his image, loved to communicate with them and to share with them the wonders of creation. One of the most distinctive aspects of being alive is our potential for joy, fun, excitement, caring, and showing warmth. And this is only possible through communication. Just imagine what life would be like if we suddenly lost all the inventions that we have to do with communication. The written word, newspapers, radio, TV, faxes, telephones, cell phones, and the internet. Without communication, our world would grind to a halt. Communication is vital for human existence. And if communication is vital to us, how important it must be to God. God's preferred means of communication is, of course, face-to-face. This is the way God instituted his initial communication with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Quoting from Education, page 21, "Our Heavenly Father personally directed their education. It was that important to him. So it was that God met them in the cool of the evening and educated them in all the secrets of the created world. What a joy and delight that must have been to hold face-to-face communion with God." Ellen White reminds us of how heaven viewed this matter. Quoting, "All heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and of man. Human beings were a new and distinct order. They were made in the image of God, and it was the Creator's design that they should populate the earth." And that comes from Review and Herald, February 11, 1902. Adam and Eve were the rulers of the garden. Adam had been crowned king in Eden and was given dominion over everything that God had created. That's from God's Amazing Grace, page 40. For Adam to be the king of this perfect dominion, God had to instruct him in what was expected of him in caring for the garden and all the animals that God had created. Although angels were also sent to instruct him, it was God himself who taught Adam what he needed to know. Adam and Eve had to learn how to care for the garden. And of course, as they worked, they learned the secrets of the plants and flowers. There was perfect harmony on earth, and God was very pleased with his creation. In fact, he pronounced it very good. You find that in Genesis 1, verse 31. In the beginning, God designed a beautiful paradise home for Adam and Eve to live in. There was a carpet of fresh lilies. Flowers filled the air with their sweet fragrance. Eden came from the Creator's hand, a thing of perfect beauty, sheltered in a canopy of stars at night, walled in by the cool shade of lofty trees during the day. Our first parents daily communed with God face to face. At the Creator's feet, they learned the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. They conversed with him personally in an atmosphere of peace, joy, and happiness. The remaining hours each day were blissful and quiet. The songs of the beautiful birds filled the air. Delicate orchids swayed in the sunshine. Little creatures chirped their songs with glee, all to proclaim the truth that God is love. That was the beautiful Eden, home of God originally made it. Then sin came, and the perfect harmony was lost, including the face-to-face communion with her Creator. Eve accepted the convincing arguments of the serpent, having stretched out her hand to taste the forbidden fruit. She then got Adam to eat of it also. Suddenly, our first parents found themselves having to flee from their Eden home, as well as from the presence of God. They had exchanged all the bright, holy, and beautiful world that God had made for them for the world of sin that they had helped to bring about. No longer could Adam and Eve stand in the presence of God and commune with Him. They now became isolated from His wisdom, the knowledge, and truth. They were now the bewildered and confused captive of Satan's propaganda. From then on, the human family lived in a world of confusion, misery, woe, and death. God's desire to guide and save us is so strong that He designed a way to communicate His plans to us after sin entered the picture. In Amos 3, verse 7 tells us, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets." We have the assurance that God will make His plans for the affairs of this world known to us, and therefore we need not fear the future. The entrance of sin brought separation between God and His children. No longer could they be face-to-face communion. As Isaiah 59:2 reminds us, "Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Sin is the great separator between people and between us and God. This was a crisis moment in the history of the world. We need to take a closer look at how God solved this problem. Along with the sentence that God pronounced over mankind because of sin, came also the promise that a Savior would come and restore us to our rightful place in the universe. Amen. This promise of hope implied that God would continue to communicate with mankind, except on a different level. Time revealed how He would do this. God would communicate with us through a mediator, Jesus Christ. Christ was now Jacob's ladder, bringing heaven and earth together. Through a system of worship and sacrifices, God would teach fallen man beings, God would teach fallen human beings that a substitute would take their place. God would communicate with us through the substitute and the angels. No longer would He speak to us face to face, but through Christ and His angels, His Spirit, and His chosen servants. Seeing what had happened broke God's heart. But despite the changed circumstances, God still loved Adam and Eve. He would now work to warn the human race against Satan's deceptions. God began by telling Adam and Eve that there was a way of escape, that their Eden home that they had lost could be restored. With face-to-face communication now severed, how could He tell them? The Bible tells us that God has indeed communicated with people after the fall. He has done it in several ways. He communicates with us through His creation. In Romans 1:20, quote, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Unquote. And in Psalms 19, verse 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Unquote. He communicates with us through his acts of history, and you can read about one of those in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. Through written communication in the Bible, he convicts sinners to repent. As his ultimate communication, he sent his Son to demonstrate God the Father's matchless love and character to the world. But the most common form of communication that God has used throughout the entire Bible, of course, is the gift of prophecy. When we look at God's use of prophets, we discover that he especially used them in crucial points in salvation history. In this, we see again God's love for the human race as he worked out his plan to restore fallen humanity to his Edenic state. In our study today, we discover that each one of us is ultimately must decide our own response to God's messages through his prophets. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim-guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Here came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to that law of transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world and the wickedness of man determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. But in the final restitution, when there shall be a, quote, a new heaven and a new earth, unquote, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. And that comes from Adventist Home, page 539, paragraph 1. Then they that have kept God's commandments shall breathe in immortal vigor beneath the tree of life. And through unending ages, the inhabitants of sinless worlds shall behold in that garden of delight a sample of the perfect work of God's creation, untouched by the curse of sin, a sample of what the earth would have become had man not fulfilled the Creator's glorious plan. A sample of what the whole earth would have become had but fulfilled the Creator's glorious plan. The great plan of redemption results in fully bringing back the world into God's favor. All that was lost by sin is restored. Not only man, but the earth is redeemed to be the eternal abode of the obedient. For 6,000 years, Satan has struggled to maintain possession of this earth. Now God's original purpose in his creation is accomplished. Quoting Daniel 7, 18 and 27, "The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." God's original purpose in the creation of the earth is fulfilled as it is made the eternal abode of the redeemed. The righteousness shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You can find that in Psalms 37, 29. The time has come to which holy men have looked for longing since the flaming sword barred the first pair from Eden, the time for the redemption of the purchased possession. The earth, originally given to man as his kingdom, betrayed by him into the hands of Satan and so long held by the mighty foe, has been brought back by the great plan of redemption. All that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second, which is Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah says, quote, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, end quote. And that's from Micah 4:8. And Paul mentions in Ephesians 1:14, he points forward to the redemption of the purchased possession. God created the earth to be the abode of holy, happy beings. That purpose will be fulfilled when renewed by the power of God and freed from sin and sorrow. It shall become the eternal home of the redeemed. After his expulsion from Eden, Adam's life on earth was filled with sorrow. Every dying leaf, every victim of sacrifice, every blight upon the fair face of nature, every strain upon man's purity were fresh reminders of his sin. Terrible was the agony of remorse as he beheld iniquity abounding, and in answer to his warnings, met the reproaches cast upon him as the cause of sin. With a patient humility, he bore for nearly 1,000 years the penalty of transgression. Faithful, he did repent of his sin and trust in the merits of the promised Savior. And he died in the hope of that resurrection. The Son of God redeemed man's failure and fall. And now through the work of the atonement, Adam is reinstated in his first dominion. Transported with joy, Adam beholds the trees that were once his delight. The very trees whose fruit he himself had gathered in the days of his innocence and joy. He sees the vines that his own hands have trained, the very flowers that he once loved to care for. His mind grasps the reality of the sin, of the scene. He comprehends that it is indeed Eden restored. More lovely now than when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life, plucks the glorious fruit, and offers it to him to eat. Adam looks about himself and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed. And he's looking at all of us, standing in the paradise of God. As Adam looks at Jesus and discerns the prints of the cruel nails, he does not fall upon the bosom of his Lord, but in humiliation casts himself at his feet, crying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Tenderly, the Savior lifts him up and bids him to look once more upon the Eden home from which he has long been exiled. Then Adam takes off his crown and casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus. He touches a golden harp, and the vaults of heaven echo the triumphant song, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again." The family of Adam take up the strain and cast their crowns at the Savior's feet as they bow before him in adoration. This reunion is witnessed by the angels who wept at the fall of Adam and rejoiced when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven, having opened the grave for all who should believe on his name. Now they behold the work of redemption accomplished. And they unite their voice in the song of praise. When we have been in heaven for 1,000 years and it's time for us to return to earth in the holy city which Jesus made for all of us, we will descend to a barren earth, those that have been resurrected in the second resurrection, along with Satan and his evil angels, will have been destroyed. We will get to see Jesus recreate the earth. And we are told that the earth will be more glorious and beautiful than when he first created it. Then Jesus will place the garden back in its place that it once was. And it will be more beautiful than before. I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to that day to see Jesus speak into existence our new home. To be able to walk in the Garden of Eden with Jesus. All I can say is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love for you and your love for us especially. We're thankful that you did find a way to communicate to us of just how great your love is for us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, that he saved us from this evil and horrible world, that we too may be able to join you and the heavenly angels on this new earth. So as we go our separate ways today, we ask that you be with us to keep us all safe. In Christ's glorious name, I ask these things. Amen.